Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing, tangible, real presence in your life. So we're talking today about God's presence. And if you've been listening, you know, every Wednesday for the last several, Angie, my producer, and I, been hopping on the show and just having a back and forth conversation about the presence of God, drawing from my new book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. Where is God when you need Him most? He's closer than your next breath. Yesterday, we had Jamie Winship on. We've had him on a handful of times, and we hope to get him on once a month. You got to go back and hear yesterday's show about identity. One of the things he talked about was how he had to abide with this field training officer who is mean and berating, and the man kept using the word abide. You have to abide with me. You need to not talk, because if you're talking, you're not listening. And he's like, he learned something about abiding with Christ while abiding with this rough and tumble guy. Because you think about it, he said, we weren't up at a retreat. We weren't sitting around a bonfire singing Kumbaya. We were going into major war zones, conflict zones, and I needed to know how to stay on his heels. Well, in the same way, when Jesus was, he wasn't berating his disciples, but at times it seemed like he was trying to thin the crowd, didn't it? I mean, but he was constantly preparing his disciples for conflict zones, basically. And there's times when people would walk away. He'd ask, "Are you going to leave too?" Well, as Angie and I have been preparing for today's show, and I'll let her speak to her own battle, but I can't even believe the warfare leading up to today. And just for starters, I don't think I slept a half hour last night. And that is always super hard, just because so much of my job is mental and takes focus. I was up all night. And you know, you ever get out of bed when your eyes are burning and you can barely think straight? And then your emotions start to surface, and then the enemy starts poking at you in all these different ways. And that's the kind of day that I've had. And Angie and I have been in meetings together, but we didn't have a chance to connect on a heart level till just before the show. I come to find out she also has been under fire. And I'm starting today's show different than we have in our last several Wednesdays, because I feel like, Angie, this is a perfect training zone for us, because just as Jamie said yesterday, and as Jesus trained his disciples, we got to ask ourselves, are these truths still true in the conflict, in the battle, in the enemy oppression, in his taunting and harassing? Do we believe these truths? And you've been battered, I've been battered today, and yet you showed up swinging. And I was so grateful for that. You're like, "I'm not having that." As soon as we connected, going, "Wait, you too? What?" But I think it's really good to just have a moment here to talk about that this is real-time stuff. And the reason I want to set this up, and I'm going to give you a moment here to share, Ange, is that those of you who are listening today, you need to know that these truths are true when you're battered, when you're in the storm, when you've been betrayed or rejected, when the bottom has fallen out, and the floor has just dropped beneath you. Are these truths still true? Is God's presence still your good, even if you can't sense Him or feel Him? And the answer is yes. And so, Angie, I'll go after you. But as I ask my guests every day, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days? I would love to know what's on your heart.
Well, we had talked about this another day. I recently watched a documentary about a cult, and it grieved me for many reasons. It grieved me because of the
professing Christian cult. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's a cult, but yes, they were professing Christians.
Well, and that's what happens. Like, the truth gets perverted and gets twisted just a little bit. And so people suffered abuse because of that. And then the damage that that does to the gospel, and the damage that the irreparable damage that can happen. God can break through anything, but people may not turn to Him because of experience that they were having. And so I was thinking a lot about, and then we had a media meeting, and we were talking about our culture, and we were really encouraged to celebrate people who are exemplifying healthy culture here. And culture is something that, you know, in your workplace or in your home, that you have to work toward a healthy culture. And it can be really difficult if you're not in a healthy culture to speak truth to power, to speak you know, to stand in your identity. It goes, you know, I've thought a lot about what Jamie said yesterday. That whole show was gold, by the way. But knowing that we know that we know that we know who we are, and to be able to stand in that. And when I came into work today, I was not feeling that good. I have not been eating like I'm supposed to. And so my body is reacting to that. And I've got some heartburn. And so I had like some pain in my chest. And then I'm at that time of life where I'm going through a change. And with that comes some anxiety. And so like I was like, oh my gosh, am I, you know, I'm Googling, you know, symptoms of a heart attack and whatever. And then I was like, you know what? No, I've got acid reflux going on because I've not eaten. And then there's this whole battle for my mind. And then I remembered we were doing this show today, and I always get a little nervous when I'm on the air. And I was like, you know what? I'm not having it, because right after the show today, I'm going to feel fine. And I'm not going to give in to what the enemy is planning. I want to give in to what God is planning for this hour. And I really think that God wants to set some people free. I really think God wants to remind some people that when they are in Christ, their identity is set, and they need to lean into that. I need to lean into that. You need to lean into that. We need to lean into our identity in Christ.
Ah, so good. Amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. And I forgot to mention, we've got 3 copies of Closer Than Your Next Breath to give away on today's show, and 2 copies of the Audible book, which it's very special because it's not only unscripted, but I get to ad lib a little bit here and there. And Angie pulled a clip from the audiobook today that will play where I went off script a little bit. And but what I want to talk about is out of Psalm 145. And it says, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Are we proclaiming God's power? Are we telling of his mighty acts? I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor, on your wonderful miracles. And I've said this several times on the show. If you're in between miracles, then pull a miracle out of your past or out of the biblical past. Bring it to the forefront and let this be a real-time now miracle where this is enough for me for now, because he's the same miracle working God. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. You know, I'm just saying, we don't default to places of faith, hope, and love. We don't default to the mindset that God is good and has amazing things up his sleeve, and that he's always good. All of his purposes are to the fulfillment of something that's ultimately going to take our breath away. But you don't default to those postures and mindsets. You've got to imprint his loving kindness. You've got to completely acquaint yourself with his amazing character. Like the psalmist here, I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. Are we doing that? Because so often we are sharing the story of the way that the enemy is coming against us. Now, we do need to be honest, and that's what we wanted to open the show with. But are we identifying more with the enemy attack, with our weakness, or with the Lord's goodness and strength? He says, they'll sing about your joy and righteousness. The Lord's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. Listen to this. He's good to everyone. He's good to everyone. So every one of us has our blessings and our burdens. Everybody has a song and a sorrow, everybody. But he's good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. Listen to this. They'll speak of the glory of your kingdom, and they will give examples of your power. Can you give examples of his power? I bet you can. I bet if you spend some time lingering and meditating and remembering some of the ways God moved in power, that those would be on the forefront of your mind, that you start to offer those examples to people when they wonder, is God good? Is he moving in our midst? That you would have on the tip of your tongue examples of his power. He's good to everyone. He showers compassion. We will speak of the glory of his kingdom and give examples of his power. We will tell of your mighty deeds and the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom. He rules through every generation. I'm going to wrap here just a minute. The Lord always keeps his promise. He's gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen, lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you for hope, and you give them food as they need it. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He's righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness, close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry, and he rescues them. Over and over again, you read in scripture about a God who's so intimately involved with our story. And so when we are in those places where we can't see him, sense him, or feel him, and worse yet, we know that we're behind enemy lines and we're getting battered, we do what Angie and I did, when we come together and go, wait a minute, you too, we stomp our foot, we raise our shield and say, not today, Satan, and not tomorrow either. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we're looking at chapters 8, 9, and 10 out of Closer Than Your Next Breath. And a quick mention again, we're giving two copies of the audiobook away, three copies of the hard copy. And if you are interested in the audiobook, people are loving it. I'm so grateful. You can find it wherever audiobooks are sold, including Audible, Apple Books, Google Books, Libro FM. So we're going to talk about how God matures us, how God has called us, called you especially for such a time as this. And my favorite chapter is the last chapter, that God remembers and God forgets. So I think we're going to pause here. Good spot to break. When we come back, we're going to dig into the content. We'll talk back and forth about these important aspects of God's presence. Because when we're going through the maturing process, it's a humbling process. It's an important process, but it's really where we cross over from immaturity to maturity, from presumption to deep dependence and reliance, from ingratitude and entitlement to absolute gratitude and awe. We want to move and grow into the deeper things of God and understand who He is and who we are because of Him. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Susie here, and we've devoted the last several Wednesdays, every Wednesday, for 4 weeks in a row. This is our final week, digging into the content of my new book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. Where's God when you need Him most? He's literally closer than your next breath. And hopefully we've made the case that, you know, because the question is often asked, what good is His presence if I can't feel Him? Well, it's a good question, but when you understand His character, His intentions, His purposes, then you understand. You know, it's just like when you're flying. You know, go up in the plane and you see the sun above the clouds. You fly out on a yucky, rainy, sleety day and it's all gray. You just get up above the clouds and it's gorgeous blue. The sun is shining. That is the reality. That's just the reality with Jesus, that there are times the rain clouds, the storm clouds come in. And in Psalm 18, it talks about how the clouds veil the Lord's approach. So the enemy, you may not see him coming, but the enemy doesn't either. But we've got to somehow, some way understand God will fulfill His purposes. He will finish what He started in your life. He cares about your ups and your downs, your highs, your lows, what makes you sad and glad. His purpose matters. But we've got to lean in and let Him mature us, because there's a lot of times where as soon as, you know, like Angie says, you know, He gets up in our business, some people want to tap out and they'll say, I didn't sign up for this. Well, I'm not sure what you signed up for if you didn't sign up for a life of discipleship, but every single day there's a death in our flesh so that our spirits can live. In fact, every single day we're given the opportunity, do I feed the flesh? Do I feed this my spirit? Because it's in the spirit where your soul is restored. If you're feeding your flesh, it's like your spirit, your soul will shrivel. And so there's times where you feel like God is holding out on you. And immaturity would make that declaration that I'm not getting what I want right now. So God must be holding out on me. And you've got to ask yourself, is that the flesh talking? Because the thing I want, if I had it right now, would it be the best for me? I finally have learned that if I don't have it yet, it's because it's not good for me yet. That He makes me wait because He's making me ready. So Angie, in this particular chapter, God matures us. I've told this story before with Kevin on the air about when our marriage was hanging on by a thread and my sweet husband had become a workaholic. And he came upon that status by honest means, so to speak, because we were in massive crisis, as you know, and he was working his tail off just to put food on the table, pay the bills. But then when the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down. And for years, he just worked. And then he served at church and was a hero to everybody but me. And really, it really caused we hit a place in our marriage where I just about had it. I was no way I was going to leave because I feared God. But the Lord confronted me when I was about to leave in my heart. I was going to stay in the house, but I was ready just to detach from Him because I was so heartbroken. And I don't need to go into the whole story, but there was a point where God confronted me and showed me that I had committed the greater sin because I let my love grow cold. He was missing it, but my heart was getting hard because He was missing it. And in that chapter, I look at the prodigal sons, and I say plural, because there was one who said, all my inheritance, even though you're not dead. That's the epitome of dishonor and disrespect, especially in that context. And then he goes and squanders it, and he comes to the end of himself. And then he comes home thinking, maybe I'll be a hired servant. But his dad sees him a long way off and runs and wraps him up in a hug before he even has a chance to say anything. Meanwhile, the other son is out in the fields and it resents so much that the father's throwing a homecoming party. And in so many words, he's saying, all I've done is slaved, and yet never once have you done this for me. And this is what happens in immaturity. And like I say, there's more than one way to wander. He'd wandered in the ways of entitlement and presumption. He stayed home, but he was prideful about if it's his performance, and he felt like this, you know, God owed him. And there are a lot of people still sitting in the pew. Maybe they didn't have the guts, or they didn't have the desire to trash their lives like the first prodigal did, but they have a quid pro quo relationship with God. And so when at the first hint of trouble or battle, they get mad at God because they thought we had an agreement. And I want to read this, and then I'll have you, Angie, speak to it. But I wrote in the book, there's more than one way to wander and more than one way to squander all God's made available to us. The younger son thought he could take his father's blessing and make it his own way, apart from having a relationship with his father. The older son assumed that because he hadn't rebelled, he was in right relationship with the father. He thought he understood what it meant to be a beloved son, but his attitude revealed otherwise. When we walk intimately with the Father and grow to know him more and more, his influence purges us from presumption and entitlement. We realize that any gift from his hand pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. Walking in God's presence, getting to know his heart, that's what changes us from the inside out. These two immature sons, amid their blind spots and hang-ups, were met by a merciful Father, intent on a relationship with them. When both rebels and Pharisees encounter the living God and follow him on his terms, we finally see ourselves as we really are. When we humble ourselves and turn to God, we enjoy rich fellowship with a loving Father who knows our hearts and knows what we need. And amazingly, after a God encounter, former Pharisees and rebels sometimes even find fellowship with each other, just as God always designed it to be. Our capacity for self-deception is high. We're quick to see others' flaws, but not so quick to discern our own, because mercy and passionate pursuit of us is greater still. It's a stunning paradox to consider that while God is well aware of our weaknesses, immaturities, and unhealed areas, he simultaneously embraces us and sees us as holy priests, beloved children, altogether righteous, all because of what Jesus won for us. What do you say, Ange?
It reminds me of when my husband and I were struggling with infertility, and I remember saying to God, like, what is up? I did my part. Like, we waited till we got married. You know, we did everything that we thought we were supposed to do. And now you're supposed to, like, you know, come through, Lord, you know, with a baby, and, you know, it's not happening. And I very much had that immature attitude of, you know, I did what I was supposed to, God, now you do what you're supposed to do. Oh my gosh, which is just so bossy, which is he made me a little bossy and feisty, but like so rude.
He loves you.
Yes, he does. But then to come, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking about then coming to the point where when I had my first miscarriage, being able to surrender that to him, that, you know, we had a child. And sometimes I've wondered if he knew that I wasn't strong enough to not get pregnant. Do you know what I mean? That I wouldn't be able to deal with that. But for whatever reason, I'm grateful that I got pregnant both times, or the two sons that I have. But for sure, I've dealt with that with, you know, God, I did my part. Now you do your part. And I'm so grateful to be able to get to a point now where I can see him more clearly and know that he has a plan, that he's doing something, that he's at work, and I can trust that a little bit more. And it doesn't matter necessarily what I'm doing. Like, prayer is still kind of an issue for me, because if I feel cynical, then I'm like, well, why would I pray? Because God's just going to do what he's going to do anyway. But it's still to remind myself that prayer with him is not about getting stuff. It's about spending time with him. And that's what it's all about. It's about spending time with him and allowing him to do a work through me, because that really will be better than anything that I could plan myself.
you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of this psalmist who said, I will listen carefully to what the Lord is saying. I'll listen carefully to what the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his people. Mm-hmm. It's one of the many reasons that he wants to walk in fellowship with us. You know, as you said, Angie, and I think everybody approaches God to begin with that way, with a quid pro quo. I do this, you do that. And when you realize walking with him is better than anything, that, it, like I always say, any gift from his hand pales in comparison to knowing his heart, and that you might have this tangled up mess, and then you talk with him about it, and he gives you peace instead. And then you think, I now trust you to work this thing out the way you want to. And don't you think, Ange, sometimes we have faith in outcomes? Like you've got this bullseye outcome, and I have faith, but you're having faith in an outcome, and that's not faith in God. But when you have faith in God and you're willing to walk with him and trust the mystery of it all, and you let him speak peace to you, suddenly you lay your agenda down, you open your hands up and go, you know what? Your answer is going to be better than anything I could come up with. Your timing will be stellar and significant. And all this in the meantime stuff is killing some flesh in me and strengthening the spirit in me, because you're a good father.
Yeah, I think sometimes, especially when we feel like we have a call on our life, that sometimes things can get muddled, that the call can be the thing that we're seeking and going for instead of seeking the Lord and letting him work out the call however he's going to do it. And, you know, there was a point where I thought that I was going to open a retreat house. And so I was working toward that and fighting toward that. And it shifted and it changed. And I ended up here at Faith Radio. And it was a better plan than mm-hmm. I could have imagined. And there was a chance that I would have missed it if a retreat house would have been, you know, what I was seeking and what I was going after, instead of going after the Lord and letting him work things out as I went.
Yeah. This is why I always talk about the difference between surrendering to your circumstances or surrendering to God in your circumstances. People so often get offended with God because their faith is in an outcome. Their faith is in an idea. And they're like, I tried that. It doesn't work. Well, thank the Lord in his good fatherly care, he didn't allow it to work. Because if he would just give in to our selfish whims and give us what we want when we want, we would destroy ourselves, just like any child would who asks and whines and complains. And so at some point, we have to grow up into that place going, your ways are higher. Your thoughts are deeper. Your love for me is greater than my love for myself. And imagine if he would have allowed you to just easily come upon a retreat house and we couldn't have you here, we'd be missing out so much. And it's like, you see, even our listeners are so blessed by you, Angie. And he, you know, that's the thing. Before we go to break, I got to say this. I say it in the book. Your story, listening today, your story is not just about your story. It's about how all of our stories intermingle with your story. And that's why I say he makes us wait, because he's making us ready. Because it's not just about you and your desires. It's about the people in your sphere, the people you're appointed to touch, the people that God has invested in you to reach. And when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, that he calls you and he has called you for such a time as this. So this is Susie Larson here. We're walking through the content. This is our last Wednesday doing this, but walking through the content of my book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. We've got a few copies to give away, a couple Audible copies as well. Is there a copy of an Audible? I don't know. But text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. If you listen often enough, you know I interview an author pretty much every single day. But for the last four Wednesdays, my producer Angie Smith and I have been walking through the content of my brand new book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. Where is God when you need him most? He's closer than your next breath. It's all about the presence of God. And you probably heard about our big promotion last month, 100 copies we gave away through the website. But today we've got three more copies through this show today that we're giving away that comes out of mine and Kev's stash. And then W Publishing, Thomas Nelson, is also offering two Audible book copies. And so you can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're working our way through the last three chapters of the book. And so we're on chapter 9 now. God has called you for such a time as this. And as I was prepping for today's show and thinking about this part of the book, I was reminded of a time when Samuel Rodriguez had joined me on the show. He's been on a few times and he's always firepower when he joins us. One of the last times he was on, he was talking about how Jesus never did, you know, used a one-size-fits-all approach to like anything, to healing, teaching, discipling. He was so in tune with the Father's love and instruction. He just simply did what the Father told him to do. So one day when he was ministering to a blind man who needed healing, Jesus spit in the dirt. And Samuel Rodriguez said, you know, someone would look at that scene and go, ew, do you know how much bacteria and how many germs are in that spit? But he said others would look at that situation and stand in awe and say, wait a minute, do you know whose DNA is in that spit? And he says, you know, we have more than his spit. We have the Spirit of the living God alive in us. And I would just tell you, I would submit that you and I will never fulfill all of what God has assigned to us and entrusted to us without first pondering the reality of Christ in us. And I'm sure you heard me say this on one of our past shows when talking about the presence of God, but I've been thinking about David and trying to imagine when the Philistines were facing off with God's people and in that valley and Goliath was spewing threats. Can you imagine if David would have run up to Saul as a teenager and said, do you know how much trauma I've had in my life? I mean, how many people can say they've not only been attacked by a lion, but also a bear? Now, I'm not making light of trauma. You know my story well enough to know this show is so much about being healed from trauma. But I don't want us just identifying with our trauma or staying stuck in our trauma or getting our value from trauma. I want us to heal from our trauma. And we have so many open loops in our minds and our spirits of hard things, disappointing things that have happened that we've not resolved in light of God's love. And we wonder why we're not advancing forward in the purposes of God. And this is why he makes us wait, because he knows those things. If they're not resolved in us, those are easy access points for the enemy to accuse God, to question us, and to make us falter and stumble and lose our way. David didn't say, do you know how much trauma I had, even though those probably were traumatic? No, those were victory points for him. He told Saul, I faced off with the lion, I faced off with the bear, I am ready for Goliath, my paraphrase. So here's what I write in Closer Book, and then I'll hand it over to Angie. Your past experiences and battles have prepared you for where you stand now. Though you've had to learn some new skills to navigate new terrains, God leads and transforms you as you go. When God moves you onto the next place he has for you, you may temporarily feel displaced, out of sorts, and out of shape. But in due time, you'll hit your stride and know how to run your race with purpose in every step. Don't be afraid to start again. Don't worry if you feel ill-equipped or out of place. God will establish your steps, but he wants you in the race. And this is what's so important, is that we don't like to feel, we like to stay in our comfort zones. We don't want to get out of our comfort zones where we feel like a small fish in a big sea. But you gotta follow Jesus out of those self-serving, self-preserving places and find the adventure that God has for you. And that will mean death to flesh. That will mean that the target on your back increases. But this is the only way that you practice the presence of God, that you use the armor that he's put on, and you realize, my goodness, overwhelming victory belongs to me. Part of your calling is to engage your faith, to tell your flesh what's what, and to follow the Spirit of the living God as he leads you and transforms you from the inside out. Angie, what do you want to say?
You know, thinking about comfort, I think it's really easy to bow to the altar of comfort and to maneuver things and make decisions about your own comfort. And it's hard. It's hard to be comfortable in the uncomfortable. We had a class at my church, and it was a theology professor and a philosophy professor teaching a class called Questioning Christianity. So it was people who were questioning Christianity that would come in and ask all those hard questions that you fear people asking you. Hmm. And they were so gracious, and they were so comfortable, and would just kind of, you know, wade through the muck of, you know, people's faith and their questions and their working things out. And I remember looking at that and saying, God, I want to be comfortable in the uncomfortable. And it probably took 2 or 3 years of me praying that and taking little baby steps towards things that make me really uncomfortable. But if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been able to ask big questions, you know, hard questions about, you know, my faith and, you know, about things in culture, and to be able to wrestle with things and to be really honest and to step toward things that are really unknown to me. You know, when I started at Faith Radio, I hadn't worked in radio before. And so that was a huge learning curve. And I was 45 when I started working here. So it wasn't like I was a 25-year-old, you know, newly out of college. I have lived a lot of life and, you know, have been raising a couple of kids and was starting new. And it was so humbling. It was so humbling. Everybody was very gracious. But there has been so, I have gleaned so much, not only from working here, but leaning into that unknown, leaning into that, you know, I think God's opening a door here and it makes me a little nauseous to walk through it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so,
come on.
Yeah, not being fearless, but not letting fear stop you from what you're doing it
exactly.
And doing it fearful.
So good. And, you know, in my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, I give this diagram that I borrowed from a pastor friend who loaned it to me. But if you picture a circle, that circle is your comfort zone. And it's not like it's not a sinful place. It's your space. It's your place where you feel comfortable. It's your home. Maybe the trails that you like to bike on, you know, the favorite restaurant you go, those are your places, your people, you know, but it's not meant to be a static thing. If you serve it and it becomes an idol, it shrinks and you shrink with it. It's meant to be a place you return to get filled back up again. So then picture around that circle, another circle, and he calls that the learning zone. When you step out of the comfort zone into the learning zone like you did, Angie, you start to feel at first a small fish in a big sea because you don't know your way around. And most people are too self-preserving or prideful to subject themselves to that. But if you're willing to step out, look what happened. Your learning zone now is your known zone. So your known zone has grown because now you can step up and you can produce a show and do all this production work with your eyes closed practically because your known zone has grown and taken up the space of that learning zone. But as long as we are just creating an idol out of our comforts, we are self-sabotaging. And then the third circle is the faith zone. So you got to cross out into the learning zone, into the faith zone, where you are so out there that if God doesn't show up, you are in trouble. And isn't it interesting that you can't please him without faith? So maybe at this moment as you're listening today, and this is kind of making your cheeks flush a little bit, your tummy stir up, if you need to, and I say this with great love, and if I were with you face to face, I'd wrap my arms around you and hug you, but do you maybe need to repent of your love of comfort and ease? I've had to. Over and over again. But if you're holding fast and white knuckling your small world in your safe place, especially because of the shape the world is in, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. What if you remembered he hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind? I'm just asking, what if you repented and said, Lord God, forgive me for my love of comfort and ease, for making an idol out of a gift. You gave me the gift of my comfort zone. What are the next learning steps? And then I would dare you, because I always say faith plans for the future in the face of its fears. I dare you, God, do the impossible in and through me. Open some doors that I never imagined could open. And then keep remembering Angie's story, taking the next step and taking the next step. Before we go to break, I'm going to read this excerpt from Closer Than Your Next Breath, and it's headed with We Serve a Good King. As Christians, God calls us to steward our moments and days because we are a part of another kingdom. We serve a good king who promises to redeem every act prompted by our faith. He never forces compliance, but he rewards obedience. He never shames us for our weakness. He shines brightly through the lowly places in our lives. He never bullies us into surrender, but he does lovingly dare us to trust him. And when we do, life springs forth. As people of the kingdom, we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. God has every right to force us into service, but instead, he woos us into intimacy. He doesn't call us his slaves. He calls us his friends. He opens our eyes to the spiritual dimension. He confides in us with insights that are otherworldly. He speaks life to us through his living word. He breathes life in and through his Holy Spirit, and he equips us to navigate life behind enemy lines until he comes again. We are part of something so much greater than ourselves. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way where there was no way. He prepared our calling before we ever knew we needed one. He determined our redemption long before we were ever born. He established us in his goodness and mercy, and he sustains us through his power and grace. We were orphans. Listen, now we're heirs. We partner with the Almighty to fulfill his purposes on earth. And when he returns, he'll gladly display us before a watching world, claiming us as his prized possession. Could we be more blessed? Why would we waste our time on indulgences that distract and pursuits that bear no fruit? Now is the time to put it all on the table, ask God for direction, and then give him permission to rearrange our lives for our good and his glory. Anything he awakens within us will change us for the better. We're most alive when we're in the center of his will. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the very last chapter, God Remembers and God Forgets.
Susie,
we'll be back in a minute.
Yeah. Before we go to break, can we? I just feel like we should pray.
Yes, let's do it. You go ahead.
Heavenly Father, I think this is hitting some people. I think you're doing some work. And so, Holy Spirit, for people who are hearing this and you're nudging them, God, I pray that you would encourage them and reveal yourself to them in a way that is so tangible that they will put one foot in front of the other and walk in the way that you're pointing them. And God, I acknowledge that, you know, I'm coming from a good support system, and, you know, I was able to take the chance in my job, and I feel like I'm coming from a privileged position. And I think there's someone out there who might be saying, well, you've got all this and I don't have that, but they've got you, Lord.
Yes, God.
And it might be harder than it was in my situation, but you will show up all the more, Lord, because they will need you all the more. And so I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to take the next step and walk toward what you're revealing, the way that you're pointing, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for your sensitivity, Angie, to the Spirit of God, because you're right, and we need to pause here, not rush through this moment. I just thank you, God, that you take broken things and you make them beautiful. And even right now, you're bringing beauty out of ashes. You're bringing a song out of sorrow. You're turning mourning into joy. That's who you are, and it's what you do. And for those, maybe their comfort has been their sorrow, because it's just what they know. Sometimes they say a known captivity. We prefer an unknown captivity to a known captivity to an unknown freedom, where your time of mourning is now coming to a time where God really wants to bring you to a time of newness and healing. And Lord, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you'd breathe fresh life into every soul listening. God, forgive us for our idols of convenience and comfort and self-preservation. Forgive us, God, for the ways that we self-protect because we don't trust you. But Lord, the good things you have are beyond us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what the Lord has planned for those who love him and prepared for those of us who love you, Lord. We love you. We honor you. Would you breathe fresh life into every listener today? Breathe fresh life. Sorry. Heal them where they're hurting. Show them where the open loops are of their disappointments, losses, and hurts that they've not resolved with you, that are open game to the enemy. Help them spend some time and do the work of closing those loops, resolving those parts of their story in light of your love and your goodness. Redeem and restore beyond their wildest dreams. And I pray you'd start to give them vision now for the incredible things you want to do in and through them. Nothing is impossible. I don't care if you don't have an education. I don't care if you have a track record. I don't care if you're divorced. I care. But I'm saying those things can't hinder what God wants to do. The enemy wants to make those obstacles, but there's nothing too difficult for God. Oh, Lord in heaven, establish your name in each person listening today. And I'm asking for all of us, God, show us our next place of promise. Do the impossible in and through us. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in us, in our stories, as it is in heaven. In your precious name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Susie Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, and thank you for all those texts that just came in, and thanks to Angie for her sensitivity to the Spirit to have us slow down and pause and pray. And, you know, sometimes I'm as just watching the clock, knowing when I need to go to break, and that's why two minds are better than one. I appreciate that so much, based on just the texts that have come in during our prayer. I love that. And I love that we have the freedom on this show to really respond to what it is God's asking us to do. So I'm believing what Angie said, that God was doing something and is doing something. I'm really believing that a work has been done in some of your hearts, and you're going to start to see some open doors, and you're going to feel the nudge of the Spirit say, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the answer to your prayers. Here's the open door. Take your first steps and wait if you won't see that God is so much better than you gave him credit for being, that he's so much greater, so much more loving, and so more for you than you ever thought he was. So praise God for that. Well, this last chapter is my favorite chapter. God remembers, God forgets. And Jen Pollock Michelle writes this. I open with her quote, God's not just a giver, he's also a forgiver. His grace is a persistent and pursuing one. God's not chosen to love the lovable and the lovely. Rather, God's love is surprisingly indiscriminate, his favor roving and resting upon those who seem least deserving of it. God's grace is evidence in his patient pursuit of the mucking it up. Can somebody give me an amen? At the open of the chapter, I tell the story, and I think you've maybe heard me share before, but I worked in fitness for a lot of years, so I managed a couple different group fitness departments. And so years later, I'm in ministry full-time, and I'm speaking at an event, and one of the instructors who was on my team showed up, and I never knew her to be a person of faith. And so we found a table in between sessions and sat down to catch up. And she said, Suzy, do you remember when I worked for you and I was going through that divorce and you gave me that $100 for groceries? Remember that? And I'm like, nope, don't remember that at all. But you know what I do remember? Every idiotic thing I've ever said and what I was wearing when I said it. And what I was saying in the book is, you know, we're so prone to rehearse the things God has decidedly forgotten. And we're just as apt to forget the things God has distinctly asked us to remember. And in this chapter, I visit the stories of Abraham, Lot, and Sarah. And I'm profoundly impacted by this story. I wish I could just email you the whole last chapter because it makes me cry every time I dig into it. But Angie, I was thinking about, you know, if we just had the Old Testament account of Abraham, Lot, and Sarah, we would come to different conclusions. But we have the book of Hebrews to thank for how their stories played out. Abraham was a man of faith, but even he laughed, you know, when God told him he'd be the father of nations. And it's easy to judge him, but I make the joke in the book. I'm like, well, you got to imagine. I mean, his body was as good as dead, which means it probably took him a really long time to go to the bathroom. You know, I'm just saying he maybe had prostate issues, and I'm not making fun. I'm just saying those things happen when you get a little older. And maybe he couldn't find his slippers. You know, he always forgot where he put them. His body was shriveled, is as good as dead. So try to imagine. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Sarah also laughed, but she had even more of a disconnect with that promise and call to the point where she nagged her husband, go sleep with the handmaiden. You know, like I'm going to preempt an outcome because I have faith in an outcome, not faith in God. And she nags him into sleeping with the maidservant. She gets pregnant, and that makes her life even more complicated. So she blames Abraham and dares to say, may God judge between us. I mean, that's major drama right there. And, you know, then there's Lot, who grew wealthy under Abraham's tutelage and leadership, clearly. And this is Abraham's nephew. But this shows you Abraham's heart for family, for faith, for God, because when he notices the herdsmen start to bicker, he was the one who took the initiative to say, hey, let's not let this get between us. Look at all this land. You pick the land and I'll choose whatever else. So he wasn't being greedy. He wasn't being grabby. He was trying to preserve the relationship and honor God. And Lot grabs the choicest land, even though it meant he would camp among the ungodly. And this is a sign of a drifting heart, is you grab for yourself and you justify the consequences. Yeah, this might happen. I may have to bend the truth over here and I might have to do a little work around here, but I'm going to make this work because it's what I want and I'm going to call it God. And that's what he did. And he camped among the ungodly. And Sodom and Gomorrah was so evil, that the cry reached God's ears. And it could be the cry of Abraham interceding, because I've wondered who cried out. If there were hardly any righteous people who cried out, could have been the blood of the victims who cried out, because in Scripture there's a precedent for that, the blood crying out. But I wondered who cried out. But the cry about the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah reached God's ears. And so when the angels went to bring news that judgment was coming, I'm telling you what, I got to find my little page here because Lot hesitated. And I want you to think about this because he's facing off with angels. He's embarrassed to have them there. Then a mob comes and wants to rape the two angels. And Lot, I know hospitality was a very big thing back then, but even so, Lot says to these mobsters, oh, don't, you know, dishonor me in such a way by doing this to these men. Here, I'll throw out my virgin daughters to you. Do what you will with them. I mean, how low do you have to stoop to get to that place where you're willing to throw out your daughters to a ravenous mob? You know, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to the Lord. Thankfully, he didn't have to go through with it. Lot was willing to sacrifice his daughters to this ravenous crowd. And here's what I want to read real quick here. Hospitality in biblical times was a high priority. But how low do you have to sink to offer your virgin daughters to the group of ravenous, depraved men to do with as they please? God have mercy. Thankfully, the angels pulled Lot inside the house and they shut the door. Then he blinded the men outside, causing confusion among them. The angels urgently alerted Lot that God had heard the outcry and judgment that was about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was about to be destroyed. So Lot rushes to his family and tells them, we got to get out. And they thought he was only joking. So he camped among the ungodly so long that he lost his credibility and influence. And I want you to imagine this high adrenaline scene taking place. And the daughters behind the door going, wait, what, Dad? What? No, no. Like, you're about to destroy our lives. And then the angels blind the mobsters. I mean, imagine that. And so they diffuse that situation in that moment. But wouldn't that be enough of high octane, you know, fear and drama for you to go, let's get out of here? But even so, Lot still negotiated, hesitated. His wife turned around and turned into salt. So one would think, just looking at the Old Testament account, that Lot was a poser. But you jump to Hebrews and it says he was sickened day by day by the evil around him. And Sarah was mentioned in the Hall of Faith with, of course, Abraham. And as I say in the book, though history remembers Sarah's unflattering antics, heaven remembers her faith. And this should really inspire you. We just got a couple minutes left, but I marveled at this, and I'm not doing nearly good enough job conveying it. But think about this. The things God forgets are your sins. The enemy wants you to rehearse and remember them to keep you in shame and condemnation so you'll never fulfill your purpose. But your sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness. And the fact that all these things, that the scripture says their faith gained them a good reputation. But wouldn't you think some of those antics would have ruined their reputation? But they're buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Heaven remembers their faith. Heaven will remember your faith. And there are going to be people who cross the finish line, some who are going to be running strong, hard after God, others still battling their addiction until they see Jesus, others still battling fear or anxiety until they see Jesus. They're not less loved. They're not less saved. But they're still battling because we're all in different places in our walk with God. His grace is amazing, but I hope that the story, the contrast between Abraham and his faith and Lot and his really squandered life, even though he made it, he really speaks to that passage in Corinthians where it talks about some as if barely escaping the flames because they have nothing to show for it. I want so much to be all in with God. I'm so grateful heaven will remember my faith. I'm so grateful heaven remembers your faith, and God has distinctly, decidedly put your sin away because Jesus paid for it. So you stand justified before Almighty God. And I pray that inspires you to walk in his presence as you live here on earth, that you engage your faith because that's what echoes into eternity, that you reject the shame of your youth because the enemy has no claim on you. Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose you. If you can learn to live loved and free, you will live to make a difference on earth until Jesus comes again. I didn't mean to take up these last few minutes. It just takes a little bit to unpack. But Angie, it's been absolute delight to have these conversations with you. Thank you. Thank you for walking this journey with me.
Thank you. It's been a privilege. And Susie, from everyone who's listening, thank you for writing this and for your honesty and your vulnerability in all of your books, but especially this one, and for going through what I see you go through when you write a book. So thank you.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray you're encouraged. I think if we could just get a glimpse of the Father's love, a glimpse of what God is preparing for us, we'd never have another insecure day in our lives. I pray he just gives you a glimpse of glory and you rise up and you walk boldly forward in faith You're Someone God Loves. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.